Well, good morning once again, everyone. And I want to remind us that when St. Paul was writing his letters to the churches, that he makes this bold statement about you and me, about believers of every generation, of every nation. He says, in Jesus Christ, we are a new creation, which means that when Jesus Christ enters into our lives, he remakes us. The Bible elsewhere in a couple of places refers to it as a new birth, that we've been born all over again. Born again, it said, which is just simply another way of saying how radical this wonderful transformation is that Jesus brings into your life and my life. He comes in, as someone said, into the house of our life, and he rearranges all the furniture so that it becomes something spectacular and beautiful. I mention that to you because we are talking about the Sermon on the Mount during these weeks. Lisa and I have been walking you through the 8 Beatitudes that begins this sermon. And now, starting today, we jump into larger sections of the teaching that Jesus gave. And I mentioned to you about you and me being a new creation, because we may ask ourselves this question from time to time. If Jesus has made me into a new creation, what would that look like? And I'm happy to report to you, as we've been sharing with you week after week, that we have a description of the transformed life that Jesus brings to you and me in those 8 Beatitudes. I remind you one last time before we move into the other sections of the sermon that these Beatitudes are not things you got to work on. Of course, you need to submit, you need to yield, you need to be obedient, of course. But those Beatitudes are character traits that Jesus Christ works in your life and through your life the moment he takes up residence with you as your Savior and Lord. These 8 Beatitudes describe the character of a Christian. And once we get past those 8 and we get into the rest of the sermon, we then move into a new section, which is now going to talk about what are our responsibilities in the world. And never forget that our responsibilities and our actions flows from our character. It flows out of who we are in Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we understand that it is Jesus who transforms us and then asks us to live out that transformed life in the world. Now, in the passage of Scripture from Matthew's Gospel that Lisa just read for us, Jesus tells us that one of the responsibilities you and I have as we live our life in the world is we are to be salt and light. Those are two very powerful metaphors that I'll talk to you about in just a moment. But before I talk to you about the meaning behind those metaphors, there's a couple of things I want to point out to you in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing is I want to remind you of the audience to whom Jesus is presenting this sermon. The Bible says that Jesus saw the crowds. I'm reading now chapter 5 and verse 1. He saw the crowds, and he went up on a mountainside. Now listen carefully. His disciples came to him, and he taught them. We got to catch that, because the Sermon on the Mount was given to the followers of Jesus Christ. They apply specifically to those who call themselves Jesus followers, Christians. Because let me just tell you, as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we're soon going to learn that the non-believing world cannot live up to these teachings. They lack the ability. They don't have the power. And in some cases, don't even have the ability or the desire. But believe it or not, you and I have all of those things. Not because of us. Not through our own energy and power and strength. And, oh no. It's because when we embraced Jesus, when we took Him as our Lord and Savior, He placed His Spirit in us. And it is the Holy Spirit now who enables us to desire to want to live the Sermon on the Mount. And He gives us the power to live the Sermon on the Mount. Now, do we do it perfectly? No, of course not. We fail, we fall, we skin our knees, we fall down, as someone says, we get up. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, and we get up, and that's the way. But there is this passionate desire inside of all of us to be what we were created to be, and to be what Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might be. And that is spelled out for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, here's the second thing I want you to take notice of. So the Sermon on the Mount is for you and me. Secondly, I want you to notice the word "you" in the readings. I'll read them for you in case you didn't catch them. He says this, you, pointing to His disciples, pointing to them as a group, we could say pointing to the church, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, here's what's interesting about that word, and the reason why I take time to point it out to you, is that it's plural. We don't have a plural you in the English language, unless you're from the South. And so Jesus would be saying to His disciples, y'all are the salt. Y'all are the light. Now, if you're from Pittsburgh, you say yuns. Have you heard that? Anybody from Pittsburgh? Yuns. Yuns means all of you. When Jesus said to His disciples, you are the salt of the earth, He was saying to them as a community, as a group, as a family. And so as we enlarge that and expand that, when Jesus speaks this morning to us from this passage and says, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world, He's talking to us as the church. The church is to be salt. The church is to be light. Now, of course, you and I as individuals must also be that because we're a collection of individuals. Therefore, if you and I aren't being salt individually and you and I aren't being light individually, then it impacts the church. But it is a message spoken to the church, and we must keep that in mind. I'm sure you know that Jesus' favorite way of teaching and preaching was through the use of metaphors and parables. Now, He used other methods, but those are primarily His major means of teaching. And so, may I just take a quick moment to remind us all, I know you know this, but let me remind us all of exactly what a metaphor is and why it's important. A metaphor is a figure of speech that you and I use that describes an object or an action in a way that isn't literally true, but it explains how that action is supposed to look like. Jesus used metaphors about Himself. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now, you and I know that He's not a loaf. But everything that a loaf of bread is, that is a staple of life, that sustains life, that gives health and vitality, Jesus is. So everything that bread represents, Jesus fulfills and completes in and of himself. In another occasion, which is one of my favorite that I use a lot, you've already heard this from me, when Jesus said, I am the door to the sheep. Now, he does not have hinges and a doorknob. But everything that a door is, Jesus is. He's the way in. He's the way out. He's the way inside to secure everything that a door is. That's what a metaphor does. It's not literal in the sense of when Jesus says to you and me as a church, you are the salt. We're not a block of salt. And I know you know this. I want to emphasize that he's giving us some important messages here through the metaphor. I just want to arrest your attention so that we can say, okay, then, what is salt? And when he says you as a church are the light, he's not describing, you're not a flashlight. You're not a candle. Well, what is light? And that's what we need to begin to unpack. So let's take a look. One other little thing I would remind you of as we move through is that Jesus, who speaks to his disciples, speaks to his church, and uses these metaphors, he says, you are salt. You are light. He does not say to you and me this morning, you know, you really should be. He doesn't say to us this morning, you ought to be. He doesn't even say to us this morning, you can be. No, he is telling us, we are salt and light, whatever those things represent. How can we be those things? We can be those things because he lives inside us. And so let's unpack what he is talking about when he uses the metaphors of salt and light. First, you are the salt of the earth. As I said, we're not a block of salt. But what we need to ask ourselves this morning is, whatever salt is, I'm supposed to be in the world. We are supposed to be in the world. So what is salt? Well, let me share three very quick and simple things with you about this salt business. Salt is of no value whatsoever if it remains in the salt shaker. If it remains in the container, it does nothing. In fact, she's still alive and still writing. There is a great Christian author by the name of Rebecca Pippert, who several years ago now, and she has since updated it, but she has written a book about this very passage of Scripture in which she urges the church to get out of the salt shaker. And that's the title of her book, Out of the Salt Shaker. You see, this is the salt shaker. We're here, and we can have a lot of fun and enjoyment and blessing here inside this sacred building where we worship and we sing and we praise and we read God's word and we meditate. It's lovely. It's wonderful. That's why I look forward to being here with you every Sunday. But in order to impact our world, we got to get out of the salt shaker. And we've got to get out into the world. A second thing I would say about salt that's very simple, but we need to apply to our lives, is that the salt's value, its usefulness, is found in what it does for something else other than itself. Salt is added to something, and then enhances the value and the flavor of that. Jesus wants you and me to know that as his church, we are to go into the world and add value. Here's a third thing about salt that we need to remember, and that is salt is useful because it is distinctly different from whatever it is it's entering. Okay, it's got to be something else than salt that you're going to add salt to, or you got a mess. I mean, can you imagine if you combined cinnamon and salt? Not a good thing. So salt becomes useful when it's placed into something else that needs that flavoring. And you and I, in order to make an impact in the world, must have a faith and must live according to ethical and moral standards that is distinctly different from what we see around about us in the world today in order for us to be able to make a great difference. So having said those simple things that you already know, let me now tell you that salt does at least four important things that Jesus wants his church to do in the world today. Number one, salt preserves from spoil or corruption. Now that we have refrigeration, we don't really often use this as much as once upon a time we did, but there was a time when you would rub salt into the meat and it would preserve it from rotting or decaying or falling into corruption. And it could be used for a long period of time. In fact, I heard about a meat product in South Africa that is still being treated that way. It's rubbed with salt, and then one can take it on a journey with them across the land, and it has no expiration date like we often have on some of our foods today because the salt has preserved it and protected it from corruption. Let me tell you something else, and we'll make some applications. Salt purifies and it heals. There's an old saying of rubbing salt in the wound. We sometimes think that's negative. It's actually meant to be a positive thing. If we create a wound from someone, then we help heal it up by rubbing salt in it. You know that if you ever go to the dentist, or there are other occasions, but if you go to the dentist and you have some work done on the gums and the teeth, they will often tell you to use some salt water to gargle or to swish around in the mouth. Why? Because salt has healing properties in it. And salt softens. We have water softeners in which we place pebbles of salt and it softens the water, and salt creates thirst. My sister is in heaven now, but if you can believe it, it will only tell you how weird my family was when I tell you this. We all love green olives. My sister drank the juice. That is salty stuff, folks. That is a brine. And, of course, she would drink that stuff and then crave water for the next 8 or 10 hours. Well, that's what salt does. If you have a lot of salt, Now, what's the point? Jesus says we are salt. Our very presence in the world, the church of Jesus Christ, we're imperfect. We're full of blemishes and flaws and sins and weaknesses. We all admit that. We do not claim to be any better than the world. We do not believe in a superiority complex. We're different from the world, but only in this way. Someone has described our difference as Christians from the world as this: it's one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. Do you see the difference? We're all beggars, we're all fallen, we're all sinful, but you and I have found the bread of life, and we would like the people out there to know about that bread of life. That's the distinction, and that's the difference. And so we are in the world today to help hold off on the spoiling and the corruption that's taking place in society. It doesn't look like we're doing a very good job, but can you imagine what our world would be like if there was no presence of the gospel and the church in the world today? We purify, we bring healing. We should. Sometimes we got to fight through our own divisions, which is uncomfortable for us. But we bring a healing process. We soften the hearts of people. We create a thirst for Jesus. And then he said, you're the light of the world. Now, we're not a flashlight, but everything that a light does, we as the church are to do in the world. And there are two basic things when you hear the word dark or darkness. By the way, in the teachings of Jesus here in this sermon, he makes it clear that the world is in darkness. And because it's in darkness, it needs the light that his church can bring to it. So there's a distinction here. And so when we talk about something being dark, what do we mean? We often talk about when we see a movie, that was rather dark. Or if we read a book, we say, well, it was a good book, but boy, it had some dark spots in it. Primarily, darkness describes at least two things. Number one, it describes being unaware or ignorant of something. Have you ever, in a class that you've taken, been somewhere where you say, as the teacher is teaching, man, I'm in the dark. I have no idea where this is going. Maybe you do that for sermons. I don't know. I'm in the dark. It means ignorance. Synonyms of darkness used in this way would be oblivious or uninformed. And my dear friends, listen to me. Our world is in the dark about Jesus and about his love and about his mercy and about his grace. They don't know that. And we need to somehow get the word out that Jesus is for them, not against them, that Jesus came into the world to redeem them and to restore them and to make them a new creation and to bless their lives. But they don't know that. We are the light that should bring them out of the ignorance and being unaware. But there's a second way in which the term darkness is used in movies and in books, and that is a loss of morality and ethical standards. A blurring of what's right and wrong. We often refer to a movie like that and say, you know, it was a good movie, but boy, they mixed up ethical standards. They messed up the morality. They didn't get good and evil in proper perspectives. And certainly that describes our world in which we live today. There is great confusion about what is ethical, what is moral. And lying has become just pretty commonplace from our politicians, from other individuals too. And Jesus says we are to be light. Not we are to be. I should correct myself. We are. We got to keep that in mind. He's inside us. We are. And so let me ask you this morning, how might we as individual Christians and how might we as the church here on the hill be salt in our community, bring healing, bring a softening? How can we be light, expose the lack of information and knowledge, and correct the upside-down ethical and moral standards? How can we do that without being condemning, without being legalistic, without being overly critical? One of the ways, my friends, is for you and me to live our lives as we know Jesus Christ has called us to live them. And as we live our lives, as the passage goes on to say, our neighbors and the world around us will see our good deeds and will glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's our challenge. We are the light. We are the salt. Let's go be salty. Let's go give light to our community. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Father, take these simple words and drive them into all of our hearts that we might seek as a church, as a community of faith, as a body of believers, as the body of Christ, to be salt and light right here in Fountain Hills. In the name of Christ, my Lord, I pray. Amen.